today brings to an end the study that you've been doing in some of Paul's epistles, in particular 2 Timothy. So you would have read 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17 last week. I've titled this as simply as I know how, the Word of God. And what a fitting conclusion this year to all that we have done as we have studied the Bible and read through it and done all of this work in preaching through the entire text of Scripture, to come to this point and now see this passage. And Paul says in verse 14, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." I think this is a powerful passage that not only summarizes everything that we've done, but also launches us into what we're going to do moving forward. And we must keep in mind the very specific focus and attention given to the Word of God for the sake not only of salvation, but also for the purpose of sanctification as we grow in Him. Three things that we take away from Paul's words to Timothy as he encouraged him in his own spiritual growth and leadership. First of all, continue in what you have learned. Verse 14 says, "As for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it." Paul is writing to Timothy. He considers him his young son in the ministry. Paul was a mentor, had discipled Timothy, and then Timothy had gone on to be a pastor himself and to help plant churches and disciple believers as well. And so Paul is writing to him to encourage him, but also to continue his instruction. And rather than directing him to look forward, he reminds him of what he already has learned. Continue in what you've learned. The older we get, the more we appreciate the past. Have you noticed that? Why is that? It's because the future doesn't quite look the way it used to. Doesn't feel the way it used to. We had my dad here last Sunday, and then he stayed all week. He went home yesterday so that he could preach today. So he's preaching at Westside Church in El Dorado today. We had a great week together. We had been talking about getting the generational picture of the Perry men and boys, and we finally got that. When everybody gathered at our house on Thursday for our meal and gift opening and so forth, I suggested we take pictures first. So the second everybody walked into the house and was greeting and had said hi to everyone before toys could be broken out, before fights could break out, before anything else could break out, we took pictures. We got the generational pictures. Then we got the pictures of the family groups. We got the pictures of kids and grandkids, and everybody got to be with everybody, and it was wonderful. And I couldn't help but think about how my mother would have loved that. Now, my dad said it. I didn't say it. He always says it. Mom's been gone 4 years now, but he said, "Boy, your mother would have loved this." And I thought to myself, I was already thinking that. My mother would have loved this. I look back, knowing that as I look forward without her. It's different. Is it bad? No, it's not bad. It's the way it's supposed to be. But it is very different. It reminds us of what has gone before. And so in order for us to understand that, we have to go back. Kenny was talking about showing old films that are 50 years old to his kids over the holiday and letting them see the early stages of his of their lives, and how he and Pat were when they first met. That also gives them a chance to see the work of God in his life, and who he is today, and what a powerful testimony that is. Something good about going back and remembering that foundation. Going back and remembering how God has led us along the way. The end of a year always brings to mind a reflection of what has gone before. It seems, and we've heard it all and we've said it, that we can't wait to jettison 2020 and move on to 21. But the reality is that the Bible reminds us repeatedly that as we go through the circumstances of life, that we are learning endurance, and that endurance is producing in us a faithfulness, and faithfulness is giving us hope, and hope never disappoints. So there's nothing wrong with looking back, even if when we do, we see something bad. Paul says, remember, so that you can continue. Continue in what you have learned. Legacy and history and all of those kinds of things that so often revolve around family. You say, well, my family wasn't like that. I wasn't raised in that environment. I don't have any of that to look back upon. But then you can also look at it this way. I can build that for the people in my life now. I can provide that foundation. I can be that person. I can show them how to continue in what they have known and believed. Paul encourages Timothy to continue in what he has learned. The word continue means to hold on to or to remain in. It demands more than merely continuing in the orthodox belief that he has embraced, but it calls for a commitment to live and to abide in what Timothy had learned. It isn't just about continuing in what you know with regard to the information you hold in your head. It's about continuing in the way that you live based on those truths. But there's not just a continuation in what he has learned. He says, because of who or whom you've learned it, knowing from whom you've learned it. The confidence for Timothy to continue is based on the relationships with his teachers. He'd already mentioned his mother and his grandmother, who had played a key role in his early development. Where else did he learn the scripture, and where else did he learn his theological perspective? Well, from Paul himself. Paul had been his mentor in ministry and probably the primary teacher in his development. What we learn out of this is that the ability to continue in what you've learned isn't just a reflection on what you know in your heart and what you're living in your life, but it's also strengthened by the support of those relationships that have been so much a part of that throughout your life, and the relationships that we are now called upon to continue to develop in the lives of others, knowing from whom you learned it. We learn the best through those relationships. When you think back over the teachers that you've had over the years, there's usually a favorite or maybe a few of them that stand out in your mind. Have you ever considered why that is? My favorite teacher, and I've told you some of you this before, my favorite teacher, her name was Mrs. Munn. And Mrs. Munn taught fifth grade. She was feared by all fourth graders. She was strict. She did not bode with any messing about. And she was structured and organized in a way that was unlike most of the elementary classes that we had attended up to that point. She was a strong person, and she demanded high quality standards. Mrs. Munn was someone that I thought, surely I'm not going to get along well with, but it's okay because I probably won't have her for homeroom. But God, in his infinite providence, decided that was where I needed to be. And so he put me in Mrs. Munn's class. And I thrived under her structure, and I thrived under her leadership and her teaching just the whole way she went about it. It's probably because I was already accustomed to a strong hand, and I do better when I have something to focus on and not a lot of free time on my hands. I don't function well on my own. I need to be busy. It's been said that the most dangerous thing on the planet is a bored man. And that's true when we're not yet men. Mrs. Munn, though, took an interest in me. And she told me one day, near the end of the school year, she said, "Scott, I don't know what you're going to be when you grow up. But whatever it is, it'll need to be something that has to do with you using your mouth. Because you never shut up." I remember that. From that point on, all of my considerations regarding careers and vocation had to do with that. And she influenced me at a very early stage in a way that I couldn't have begun to imagine in those days. And yet now in these, I can't forget it. Those teachers that influence us most are those that we establish a relationship with along the way. The relationship is what we remember. It's what gives weight to the message. The relationship is what enables the understanding. It is one thing for someone to deliver robotic information to us or to pour out an explanation of some particular passage or text. It is an altogether different experience when we hear the impact and testimony of how that word has transformed the life of the person from whom we're learning. Paul said to Timothy, "Continue in what you have known because of who you have come to know it from." Terrible grammar, by the way, but you get the message. I think the relationships are as important and perhaps in many ways more so than even the information. Continue and hold to what God has taught you, knowing from whom you learned it. Secondly, be committed to the one you know. In verse 15, he says how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The scriptures, or sacred writings as the ESV translates it, emphasizes the character of God's word. We'll see that again in a moment in a more specific way, but for now, in a general sense, he is referring to the sacred writings or to the words of scripture as something that speaks of the character or the nature of God's word that produces a transformed life. This had happened to Timothy, and so he reminds him of how from the very earliest stages, how these sacred writings had been able to change him and to make him wise for salvation. The nature of Scripture is something that must not be underestimated or undervalued, for the very nature and character of God's Word is a reflection of the God who's given it. And so the words are spoken not because just of their ability to flow or to inform, but also for their ability to transform, and that flows from the power of the one who spoke them. The reason that they have meaning, the reason that we call them sacred. The content of Scripture, though, not just its character, draws us to the understanding of salvation. It directed Timothy to the saving work of Jesus. Ultimately, all of God's revelation in His Word will lead to a deeper understanding of Jesus as the one who saves and brings us into our relationship with God. And so both the character and the content was important, and Paul pointed him to that, reminding him of the result of understanding in that manner. That is, it was able to make him wise for salvation, so that as he heard the Word of God being taught, as he read the Word of God for himself, it was able to transform him through the work of the Spirit within, so that he understood that he was a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And he reached out to Jesus, receiving the gift that he alone offers so that he experienced his salvation. The saving work of Christ then becomes the deepest understanding and most profound experience associated with the text of Scripture. Not only teaches us how we are brought into a relationship with God through faith in Christ, but also the Scriptures teach us how to grow to spiritual maturity under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So this is both conversion as well as sanctification. So that as Paul reminded him, he was doing so by trying to strengthen, continuing what you've learned. Remember from whom you learned it, because those relationships continue to be a valuable part of your understanding. And realize that as you came to know these holy and sacred words, that they made you wise, they gave you understanding into your own condition as well as into the grace of God through Jesus Christ, so that you were saved. Your salvation then goes on to a continuing growth of maturity, and they are able to make you wise for salvation, but also to continue that process in sanctification, which leads then to the third thing. Not only are we to continue in what we've learned, committed to the one we have come to know, but be confident in the word you have. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. The phrase breathed out is the phrase from which we develop our doctrine of inspiration. So what makes the Bible different from any other book and all other books? It is inspiration. Other books are not inspired. Only Scripture is inspired by God. You say, well, others claim to have inspiration. That's true, but it is a false claim. And if you look at it carefully, what you will find that the inspiration of all other sacred writings depends on another person. Whether it's Buddha or Muhammad, Confucius, the list goes on. It always depends on another human being. But the Bible depends not on human beings, but on the inspiration of God. The inspiration for Scripture is not dependent on people. It's solely dependent on God. For all Scripture, he says, is breathed out. And so the breath of God is what comes into the writer, into the person who will deliver that word. So prophets and then apostles. All of this is the inspired word of God. And so in order for you to have confidence in what you're reading, in order for you to be able to believe and surrender to the truths of what is being taught, you must also have understanding regarding the origin of where it comes from. And here he affirms for us in verse 16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. So the profitability and usefulness of Scripture is based on its divine nature. God has literally breathed his character and his nature into Scripture so that the words of God are inherently inspired. The Scriptures owe their origin as well as their distinctiveness to God himself. But he says not only is it for inspiration, but it's also for instruction. In verse 16, the latter part, it says, it is profitable for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The passage that he gives us here is presented in a way that shows two positive elements and two negative elements. Notice that it begins with the positive, provides two negatives in the middle, and then concludes with another positive. This is a typical structure that we find throughout Scripture. It is repetition of truth that provides for not only comparison and contrast, but also repeated statement of what is true so that we learn more. It is an interesting way of presenting something, and we find ourselves doing it almost automatically a lot of times just because it is a natural way from which people learn. And so when he says that the Bible is useful, he says that it is useful in four areas for our understanding and spiritual growth. For teaching, the Bible is a positive source of Christian doctrine, helping the believer to know not only what to believe, but why we believe it to be true. So the what and the why. What do we do around here when we teach the Bible? That's what I'm doing right now. It's what we do in our small groups. It's what we do in special studies that we conduct for adults on Wednesday evenings. It's Bible study for men on Wednesday morning. It is Bible study for adults on Wednesday evening. These are opportunities for us to teach the Word and to do so in a way that allows for a prepared approach to understanding. The Bible is useful for teaching. It is also useful for reproof. The first negative means to rebuke. It could refer to the ability of Scripture to expose false teaching, but it also most certainly refers to the rebuke of spiritual error in the life of the believer, so that when you read the Bible and it rebukes you, that is, it reveals something that's in you or going on with you that you know to be contrary to what the Bible teaches, it automatically feels like a reproof. The rebuke tells you this is wrong. This is inconsistent with the will and way of God. This is inconsistent with the person and work of Jesus and the character of God that is inspired in His Word. But then it also provides correction. So not only does he tell us what is wrong, he tells us how to fix it. While reproof reveals the error, correction redirects the path. The purpose is always restorative, and it shows us the very nature of repentance. Repentance means to stop what we're doing because we know that it's wrong or it's the wrong direction, and to turn and go the other way. So that when we repent of sin, there must always be a correction to the course. And then fourth, it is useful for training. The Scriptures provide a system of discipline and moral training that leads to a life of righteous living. This is one of the motivations that we had in asking you to read through the Bible last year, because we know that it provides training that can lead to righteous living and greater understanding of the nature and character of God, but also of who you are in Christ. And so we continue with that this year, just in a different form, so that we emphasize personal training, discipline in the Word of God. So he says, be confident in the Word you have, because it is inspired. It is instructive. But then he provides in verse 17 an incentive, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, the benefit of applied truth of God's Word in the life of the believer is that we become complete. The idea is fulfilled. It means that there's nothing lacking. One of the things that we experience in our culture, and I think in every culture to a degree, but certainly in ours today, is that we are constantly bombarded with the notion that we need something else in order to be somehow more complete or satisfied. We watched a Netflix video. What was it called? The Social Dilemma? Is that it? Have y'all seen that? If you have Netflix, you should watch that, especially if you participate in social media at all. It made me want to build a bunker, I got to tell you. And so it exposes some of the marketing mechanisms that are associated with you going online and just looking at things on the internet. And so we now, because we've watched that movie or that documentary, we now see that a little more clearly than we did before. I mean, we knew it was there, but now it's pronounced. And so I had fixed a couple of meals on a grill that I had that I have that I told my dad about, and he said, I'd like to get one of those. He said, are they available? Of course, this is not the time of year which you typically find grills and outdoor cooking equipment and stuff. And I said, well, I'll look online. So I looked it up on the internet and showed him a couple of different models and prices and stuff and told him I'd help him get it set up and all this when the time came. And the brand, of course, was the one that I owned that we were looking at. And it wasn't just minutes later, Kathy opened her browser, and when she did, the brand pops up. She said, what were you just looking at? And I told her, she said, look at this. And it's on her phone. Because our accounts are shared and linked together. So what is the point of all that? The point of that is that it's constantly reminding us that there's something missing, and they're playing on this idea and this notion that is part of the fallen nature of humanity, that somehow we need something more, and if we have it, it's going to make us better or happier or more complete. And yet quite the opposite is true. When you think back to the original fall and you understand the very temptation that was levied against Adam and Eve, you're reminded that, this was nothing more than the same sinister plot being carried out in their lives to try to persuade them that living in paradise, having a perfect, open relationship with the Creator of all that is good and enjoying the benefit and blessing of an experience that is beyond what the imagination could even conceive today was somehow not enough. You have everything but one thing. And now all you can think about is that one thing. The man of God may be complete. Scripture is able to provide us with training and discipline that can help us to understand that we find fulfillment not in the things of this world, but in our relationship with God. And it is through that relationship with God that the life of the believer is progressively being brought into an experience of being more and more complete, so that we learn to be content. Complete means also to be fit or in good condition for the task ahead. And so to that end, he says, not only complete, but equipped. So you not only are the person you need to be, complete, but you have the resources that you'll need to have in order to accomplish your calling. The Word of God is able to provide us with both, so that we are being equipped. It describes having the necessary resources available to effectively live the Christian life to the glory of God through every good work that we are called to do. Christians are called to good works. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 reminds us of this reality. So it is by grace that we are saved through faith, not of works, lest any should boast. But it also reminds us that we are being called into this relationship for every good work, he says, which were prepared for us to do. In other words, there is a purpose in your life. The Word of God affirms not only your identity, but now it affirms your purpose. You have a reason. Are you looking to the new year and wondering what your purpose is? Well, it may be something altogether different than what you've experienced in the past. Or you may be carrying it out in a different way. That's all right. Those things are transitory and temporary. But the reality of who you are and the purpose ultimately for which you have been made, that is to live to the glory of God, isn't dependent on what you can or cannot do. It is dependent on who you are and how you carry out that good work for His glory, not your own. God has a purpose for every person. It may be different than what it was the year that has gone by. Maybe you've lost a step and you can't do some of the physical things that you once did. That doesn't mean that your purpose is diminished. It just means that it has changed. The manner in which you carry it out is now going to be slightly different. Maybe you can't reach out to people or be in close contact with them, but that doesn't limit your ability to let them know that you're praying for them and to pray for them. We have every opportunity to live to the purpose and glory of God, and it is the Word of God that equips us to do just that. So let me summarize this latter part by saying to you that when he tells us that the profitability and usefulness of Scripture is to produce in us transformed living, he goes on to say that that transformed life has value to the degree that it connects to the character of God and carries out the calling of God. In other words, if you claim to be a Christian, but you're just sitting and soaking and never serving, you're missing it. And you're wrong. It's not about an outward identity that you claim with words. It is about an inward transformation that bears evidence and fruit in the way we live. God has called us to His own glory, and He has called us to fulfill the purpose for which He has equipped us, and He has given us His inspired Word to direct us. Continue in what you have known and have learned. Be committed to the one that you know through the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And then have confidence in the Word that God has given you, because it is breathed out by Him. Its character and content is trustworthy. Its effect in our lives produces transformation and leads us on to live with purpose, direction, and for His glory.